Read Daniel chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth up for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. This evening will be our 55th and our final study in this series on Daniel, the prophet of the open window. Before embarking on this study, I feel that the occasion merits one or two brief comments. First of all, I want personally and publicly to express my gratitude to the faithfulness of our God for his goodness to me during the long hours of preparation for these talks. Everybody knows that Daniel is an involved book, and I'm always very conscious of my intellectual limitations. After all, when you're leaving school at 14, and that's the last time you were ever in school, you certainly have intellectual limitations. And yet I want to say tonight that God, by his Spirit, has fulfilled that promise of the Lord Jesus when he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, right at the start of this series, I can tell you that I claimed that promise from the Lord in a special way. And I feel that the Lord has honored it right up to the level of my limited mental capacity. Now, I'm saying that tonight to encourage especially the young people in our company. I know that there are many whose home backgrounds are exactly the same as mine was. And I want to say tonight for your encouragement that in spite of all the daunting projects that may be ahead of you, trust God. Work hard and leave the outcome to him. He'll bless you, all right. And next, I want to pay tribute to your faithfulness as a class. Some nights your numbers have reached 300. It must be very near to that tonight. And many of you have never missed a single study. And not a few of you have traveled long distances to be here. After all, Lisburn and Antrim and places like that are not just round the corner. And I do appreciate your dedication to the class. Your dedication has been at least in part my inspiration. And I want to say thank you very much. Our new studies, I'm not sure whether we'll commence next Monday or the following Monday, but our next series will be on the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now, 2 weeks ago, when we entered this 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, I proposed that we should center our thoughts on 7 significant matters which emerge from this chapter. These are: 1, the tie; 2, the tribulation; 3, the tussle; 4, the triumph; 5, the teachers; 6, the time; and 7, the terminus. Now, in our last study 2 weeks ago, I was able to touch only upon the first 3 of these points. I showed you that by the tie, I was referring to the time link that exists between chapters 12 and the previous chapter, chapter 11. The era, the period of time that's being anticipated in chapter 12 is that which was not only future to Daniel, but which is still future to us. Although, of course, it is now very much nearer accomplishment. It is that time when the apostate Jew, who is described in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, as the willful king, will arise. I sought to show you also that there is a link between this willful king and an evil person who is repeatedly mentioned elsewhere throughout the word. He is called by Zechariah the worthless shepherd. He is called the false prophet. He is called the man of sin. He is called the son of perdition. He is called the lawless one. He is called that wicked one. And he has many other aliases in the word. Now, under our second point, the tribulation, we understood that when Daniel records in verse 1 of chapter 12, that there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. Daniel was anticipating the frightful time which our Lord in Matthew chapter 24, quoting Daniel's words, called the Great Tribulation. And I showed you that in spite of what many people argue, that the Great Tribulation, or the period the Lord was referring to in Matthew 24, was fulfilled when the Roman Emperor Titus invaded Jerusalem, I showed you that that could not be. And I gave you my reasons 2 weeks ago. It does not refer to the sacking of Jerusalem by Titus. It does refer to the fierce persecution of Israel, which will take place after the rapture of the church. Now, the third point we dealt with at our last meeting when I addressed you, we called the tussle. And I try to show you that in that coming day of Israel's awful affliction, Michael, who is called here the great prince, Michael, God's mightiest angel, will be commissioned by God to stand up for the children of Israel against Satan and his wicked spirits. This tussle is amplified in the book of the Revelation chapter 12, where John says, "And I saw war in heaven, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent which is called the devil and Satan." He was cast out in consequence of his conflict with Michael, the great prince. Now, having recapped to that extent, let's progress to point number 4, which I've called the triumph. Notice, please, what is written at the end of verse 1 and through verse 2 of chapter 12. "And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, let me concede right away that as throughout this book of Daniel, there are hidden difficulties in these verses. But there are some things that are very plain in these two verses. And what is plain is that at the time of the defeat of Satan by Michael the great prince, Daniel's people, that is the Jews, are going to be delivered. The verse says so in words that are unambiguous, and that is the triumph to which I refer. The problem is, does this mean that the entire nation of Israel is going to be delivered? Thy people shall be delivered. Does that mean that the whole nation of Israel shall be delivered? You see, dear friends, there are some Christian teachers who will refer you to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 11 at verse 26, where we read, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And from that phrase in Romans 11, all Israel shall be saved, these Christian teachers to whom I've referred have supposed that every Jew of that coming age will be admitted to the kingdom of Messiah, their deliverer. But that notion fails to take account of what is actually written in Daniel 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12 and 1 limits the all that Paul had in mind to all or everyone, every Jew that shall be found written in the book. It's not every Jew ad lib, but it is everyone who shall in that day be found written in the book. In the Bible, in addition to our Lord Jesus Christ, there are two groups of people who are called God's elect. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 45 at verse 4, and in several other parts of the Old Testament, God's earthly people are called Israel, mine elect. Then in the New Testament, in Romans 8 and 33, and again in Colossians 3 and 12, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are called the elect of God. They are God's heavenly elect. So there are two groups of people. One in the Old Testament, the Jews, called God's elect. There's another group, the church of the New Testament, called God's elect. Now here's a fascinating thing. It's a thing that many Christians do not seem to understand. Today, in these New Testament times, when a soul is called by God through the gospel, when that soul repents of sin and truly believes in Christ, his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, from that book, no name is ever erased. Once entered, it will never be removed. Now, that's a blessed and encouraging fact for God's heavenly elect of this age, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. If they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saved, and their names, whether they're from whatever clime or country or race, their names are entered in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's a happy thought. But the scripture teaches that God has always had a different system of accountancy in numbering his earthly people, the Jews. I want you to consider these scriptures and you'll see the difference. Exodus 32 at verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now it's clear from that scripture that at birth, every Israelite's name was recorded in God's book. But it was possible, as these verses clearly show, it was possible through sin for a Jew, one of God's earthly elect, to have his name erased from that book. And thereby he forfeited his election. Now Psalm 69 and verse 28 confirms this. David says there about some of his enemies, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. And tonight's chapter, Daniel chapter 12, shows that during the Great Tribulation, with its intense persecution of Jews, some of them, rather than be persecuted, will go for the soft option. They will renounce their God, and they will have their names eliminated from God's register. But triumph will be the portion for those who remain true to their nationhood, true to their God. Their names will remain in that book. The loyal ones whose names are retained in the book are, I believe, the 144,000 of whom Revelation chapter 7 and verse 4 speaks. Now another problem that is posed here in these verses arises from the words, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The question here at verse 2 is, what kind of resurrection is this? For the scriptures teach that there are three types of resurrection. First of all, there is physical resurrection, the raising of a dead body back to life, such as our Lord himself experienced, and which incidentally he has promised for all, some to bliss and some to judgment. There is physical resurrection. Then of course there is spiritual resurrection. That is when a dead soul becomes alive through faith in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 at the first verse, and you hath he quickened, and you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So there is a spiritual resurrection. And in the third place, there is a national resurrection for the nation of Israel. They have been scattered like dust for centuries amongst the other nations of the world. As a nation, they have been dead. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the prophet was brought to the valley of dry bones, the valley of dusty bones. And he was asked by God, can these bones live? Now Ezekiel wasn't very sure, but God showed him that they could and would live. And that was a picture of Israel's national resurrection. Now, which of the three resurrections is here in view in Daniel 12? Is it physical resurrection, spiritual resurrection, or national resurrection? Well, it's my conviction that all three aspects of resurrection will take place at the time that is envisaged here. Certainly there will be a national rebirth, for the nation will come together under its divine king. And that national resurrection carries with it the necessity of a spiritual resurrection. For we are told they will look on him whom they have pierced, whom they despised, whom they rejected, and they will mourn that they ever treated him with such contempt. They will repent themselves of the great crime of Calvary. And there will be a spiritual rebirth. But I'm sure that we have here also a physical resurrection as well. It will be part of the first resurrection. You know, speaking of this very time that Daniel has in mind, the end of the tribulation and the coming of the king, speaking of this very time, Revelation chapter 20 says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. So part of the first resurrection that will take place at this time will be the resurrection of those Jews who surrendered their lives during the tribulation for the sake of their testimony and their divine election. So there will be all three phases, three types rather, of resurrection experienced as part of this triumph. Now let's look at the teachers. Consider verses 3 and 4. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now that's a poor translation of the original, I may tell you. However, in the Revised Version of the Bible, and in G.N. Darby's translation, and the translations of many other scholars, the people who are described here as they that be wise are called they that be diligent teachers. Now Daniel, as verse 4 says, was writing about the time of the end. And he was instructed to seal up his prophecy from that day until the approach of the time of the end. So that this book was destined in the sovereignty of God, it was destined to be obscure until such times as God would give an increase of knowledge and of understanding. That's the meaning of the verse. Now God has always had faithful teachers to whom he revealed truth for their times. He's raised up men in every portion of the church age, and indeed in every age. He's raised up men whom he taught specific truths for those specific times. If you want an outstanding example, you have it in Martin Luther. The long forgotten doctrine of justification by faith. God didn't invent in Martin Luther's time, but he did renew it and recover it through this monk that shook the world. The doctrine was always there, but it had been obscured until God gave this man, Luther, fresh understanding. Now, the truths which were written by Daniel in this book of his have always been there since Daniel wrote them. But for generations, they lay concealed. But you know, God has been keeping his promise, and as the end time draws nearer, he has opened the seals of this book to wise teachers, so that today there is a much clearer understanding of the meaning of the book than was once enjoyed. After all, the people of Daniel's day knew nothing about the various empires that would arise. It took the passage of time to reveal that, and it took anointed teachers to see what God was driving at through Daniel. Now that progress will continue, so that even after the rapture of the church, indeed I would say, especially after the rapture of the church, God will raise up wise teachers amongst faithful Jews who will, as the authorized version says, run to and fro. But that should really be translated, who will diligently pursue the increase of knowledge that God will give, and they shall then perfectly understand this book. We have an increasing knowledge of it because the end time is drawing near. But after the rapture of the church, the Jews then will be given wise, diligent teachers who will use this book as one of the main planks for their message to the nation of Israel during the tribulation. A message of hope that a deliverer will come. This book will come into its own in that day. So in a word, there is here a promise that during the great tribulation, God will give these tortured people of his wise teachers, and this book will come into its own. The reward of these diligent teachers will be is already guaranteed. They shall shine as the brightness of the firmament and as the stars forever and ever. Now consider somewhat briefly what we've called the time. Look at verses 5 to 7. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and sware by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. In recent weeks, I've repeatedly stated that this great vision covers the three chapters of our authorized version of the Bible, 10, 11, and 12. One vision. Now, chapter 10 and verse 5 tells us that it was given to Daniel by one who was clothed in linen. And here, as the vision draws to an end, in chapter 12 and verse 6, Daniel reminds us that that celestial messenger who was present at the beginning of the revelation is still present. But here he is joined by two other heavenly visitors. So now we have Daniel and three angels of God. Now someone may well ask, why the necessity for three angels? And I can only suggest to you tonight that it was to confirm in Daniel's mind the certainty of accomplishment of the things that he was seeing. You see, Daniel knew that God had always insisted in his law that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, matters must be established. Well, there was now present the full quota of witnesses, the full quota of testimony that was required. Three angels stood with Daniel, so Daniel would be reassured as to the absolute certainty of what would happen. Another thing, it is the Apostle Peter who tells us that angels desire and have always desired to look into things that affect mankind. And that is proven here, that angelic curiosity, because one of the angels asked, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Now that should read, how long shall it be to the end of these astonishing things? Now, before the messenger clothed in linen replied, we are told that he raised both hands to heaven. The raising of one hand to heaven in the scriptures has always indicated that the person was putting himself under the obligation of an oath. So the raising of two hands indicates a double affirmation of an oath. So there were three witnesses, and there is a double affirmation of an oath. And furthermore, the certainty of this revelation is emphasized by the fact that the angel clothed in linen invoked the name of God, him who liveth forever. And what was his answer? He said, it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. Now that's the same expression as we investigated when we encountered it in Daniel chapter 7 at verse 25. And it indicates a time, 1 year, and times, that's another 2 years, that's 3 years, and a half. 3.5 years. Now this time factor about the length of Jacob's trouble is doubly confirmed in the Bible. In Revelation chapter 11 at verse 3, it is put at 1,260 days. And in Revelation 13 and 5, it is put at 42 months. Now, whatever way you want to express it, it all adds up to the same thing. It is 3.5 years. The second half, the most intense part of the great tribulation. Now, we're almost finished, but there remains one matter to consider, which I've called the terminus. Verse 8.
And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh, notice, to the 1,305 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now, two things are being pointed out here that are worth noticing. The first is Daniel's absolute mystification about all the prophecy that had been unveiled before his eyes. I understood not, he says. He was mystified. In other words, we have a clue here to the reaction of prophets of the Old Testament to whom God gave special truths. Most of what they saw was not actually explained to them. It certainly wasn't explained to Daniel. And Daniel's curiosity wasn't gratified, wasn't satisfied by God. He was told only to write, then to seal up the book, and then to go his way. That is, Daniel, get on with the business of living. Until he, Daniel, would rest or die and stand in his lot. That's interesting. Stand in his lot. It's an indication that Daniel was buried standing up and not lying down. He was to stand in his lot. His death is anticipated. But between the sealing up of the book and his death, although he was an old man, God told him to get on with the business of living. But the second thing, and the more important thing that must be pointed out here, is that the book ends with a mystery. The Great Tribulation lasts 3.5 years, or as we have seen, 1,260 days. Now we are told in verse 11 that from the taking away of the daily sacrifice, I want you to notice this, from the taking away of the daily sacrifice in Jerusalem and the setting up of the abomination of desolation. Now that's what Jesus was speaking about in Matthew 24 at verse 15. The setting up of the abomination of desolation in the temple. Now that is what marks the beginning of the 3.5 years. When you see that, said Jesus, let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, from the setting up of that image, that marks the beginning of the 3.5 years. But this passage tells us that there were to be 1,290 days. In other words, an extra 30 days. Or if you like, an extra month. Now, why the extra month? If the tribulation is to last for 1260 days from the time the image is set up, why does Daniel say here 1290 days? Well, there have been a lot of weird and wonderful suggestions about this. The fact is that we do not know exactly why this month is inserted. Someone was talking to me last night about W.E. Tucker. Well, I just thought today I'd like to raise him from the dead for a few minutes to hear what he has to say about this. But anyhow, this month is inserted, and we are not told specifically why this extra month after the end of the tribulation. But that doesn't mean we can't use our common sense. And my answer to the question would be this. We know that the tribulation will terminate with the personal return to earth of our Lord Jesus Christ as King. And that is going to be followed, the next major event will be the judgment of the living nations, as is set out by the Lord in Matthew chapter 25. Some will be on his right hand, the sheep, and the goats on the left hand, and they will be tried on the basis of how they treated his brethren, the Jews. So the living nations will be judged at the end of the tribulation when the king comes. Now I suggest to you tonight that it is reasonable that certain administrative procedures will have to be set up for that great trial of the nations. And I would stick out my neck tonight and say that this month, after the actual end of these sorrows, this month will be the time that will be allotted to the establishment of the administrative details for the accomplishment of the nations. Now, from the end of that month, that is, from the 1290th day, the end of verse 11, from that 1290th day, verse 12 adds another 45 days. And it acclaims that as a very blessed day. It says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the end of the 1335 days. So that's 45 days after the 1290 days. And that's going to be a very blessed day. Blessed is he that waiteth for it and cometh to it. So I suggest that after the trial is over of the living nations in these 45 days, the establishment of Christ's kingdom, millennial kingdom, will come into effect. So to recap, I suggest that all of the facts I've given you add up to this program of events. We are looking for the rapture of the church. That can take place at any minute. After that will be the 7 years of tribulation. But in the middle of it, there will be set up the abomination of desolation. And the daily sacrifice in the temple will cease. And at that point, the intensification of tribulation will take place against the Jews, the time of Jacob's trouble. And that period will last specifically for 3.5 years, or 1260 days. And it will be terminated by the appearance of the Son of Man in power and great glory, as Jesus himself described it. And after a further 30 days, the nations will be called to account before the King of Kings to explain their attitude to the Jews. And 45 days later, after that trial of the living nations is over, the glorious rule of Christ will officially begin.